الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us something, it's a gift from Him, and it's important for us to wish that gift upon the people that are around us. And the biggest gift that He's given all of us is the gift of Iman. It's really is a gift. A gift is something that you get from someone that's unexpected, and that it makes you, and it provides benefit, right? Unexpected, and it provides benefit. And Iman is really that gift that's completely unexpected, right? Unexpected and undeserving, you can say. And it's of course tremendous benefit, right? I mean, it takes our life and it flips it upside down. So the greatest gift that we've been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no doubt, is our iman. And so because He's given us this gift, it's important for us to wish this gift upon the people that we interact with. And we wish that the people that we interact with are as successful in their deen as we strive to at least be. And so we've been talking about this for the last few gatherings, how one of the ways by which a person progresses spiritually, or one of the main ways by which a person progresses spiritually, is through their bringing other people toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You put your effort on yourself to draw yourself closer to Allah, but if you can do that with others, meaning draw other people or help other people draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you get that same reward and you get that same benefit, which is all based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ دَلَّ عَلَىٰ خَيْرٍ فَلَهُ مِثْلُ أَجْرِ فَاعِلِهِ, that whoever guides toward good or goodness, that person gets that equivalent reward without it being deducted from the person who is actually doing the good themselves. So the example we've been using was the example of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and how he, one of the ways by which he elevated himself spiritually to such an extent that he's the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the most successful of all believers after the prophets. The way he was able to accomplish that, one main way by which he was able to accomplish that, was that he was able to draw other people closer to Allah, and he had encouraged other people to become close to Allah. And we mentioned that the majority of the ashara mubashara, of those people that have been granted Jannah, they became Muslim at the hands of Abu Bakr. It's not that they, you know, were Muslim and then he helped them, you know, in their deen. Although obviously he did take that role as well, but he's the one that, you know, he received this gift of iman, and he was so excited about it that he immediately went and he began to not invite people openly, but he began to encourage other people to do the same. So even those 10 people, and we don't know, I mean, 10 people that are guaranteed Jannah, there are very few people that are guaranteed Jannah in the history of man. And of the 10 that are, apart from the prophets, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu is responsible solely for the iman of at least 6 or 7 of them. We mentioned that when he accepted Islam, the first day or the day after, essentially the day one, he brought in Zubayr ibn al-Awwam, Talha ibn Ubaidullah. We mentioned that he brought in Uthman ibn Affan and Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. And then the next day, essentially, that he had brought Abdurrahman bin Awf radiallahu anhu, and he had brought Arqam bin Abil Arqam. And then we spent the last gathering talking about a few of these companions, and I thought it would be good to continue that and to really appreciate what impact Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had on these people's lives, and maybe use that as encouragement for us to work toward creating an impact on the people that are around us. So we mentioned on day two, essentially, he had brought in Arqam bin Abil Arqam. Now, this was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ, and what's very special about this companion is that his home, his living space, became the gathering place of the early Muslims in Mecca. And that was very important because this was the first place where people were coming in order to accept Islam and in order for the people that had accepted Islam to actually learn about Islam from the Prophet ﷺ. And from this house of Arqam, Darul Arqam is what it's called, from his opening up his space so that people could benefit, so many people subsequently benefited. So many people subsequently benefited. And so, who brought Arqam bin Abil Arqam into deen, meaning who facilitated and caused, either directly or indirectly, this space to become open for more people to benefit? It was none other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So he brought Arqam bin Abil Arqam. Now, when he brought him into deen, did he know that Arqam bin Abil Arqam's house would become the place where so many more people would benefit? I mean, who knows? He just realized Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him this gift, and he wanted to have an impact on someone else's life, and that one person that he chose was Arqam bin Abil Arqam. Now that person later goes on to open up his house, and so many people then subsequently have benefited in deen. And then that continues, right? And it continues and it continues. And all of the reward of Arqam will, inshallah, go into Abu Bakr's account. And all the spiritual benefit that he derived goes into his account. But then all of the benefit that came from the place that he opened up is the reward of Arqam. But if this reward of Arqam, then it goes back to Abu Bakr as well. Radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. So what happened in Darul Arqam? Just to appreciate what impact this space had, which then meant what Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had contributed to, many people had accepted Islam at Darul Arqam. Many people had benefited from Islam at Darul Arqam. You know, you hear many names. The names of Suhaib ibn Sinan and Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhuma. These were two companions. Suhaib al-Rumi, the Roman. He was the Roman companion. He was, you know, basically caught. He was enslaved. And then eventually he was in Mecca Mukarrama. And he had accepted Islam. So what happened was that he one day had gone to the door of Darul Arqam because he had heard that the Prophet was talking about deen. And so he had heard through the grapevine. So he comes to the door of Darul Arqam, and coming with him is Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that underwent tremendous difficulty. Him and his family, his mother Sumayya and his father Yasir, they were tortured to such a degree that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he'd see them being tortured, he'd walk by their torture, right, at the hands of Abu Jahl, because he was the one that was torturing them. He'd walk by and he would tell them, Sabrun ya ala Yasir, Sabrun ya ala Yasir, be patient, O family of Yasir. Meaning, it hurt the Prophet to see them undergo this torture. So, but they were, these two are very special. So, Ammar bin Yasir, they come to the door of Darul Arqam and he sees Ammar there, and Ammar sees Suhaib, and he's like, hey, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I'm here because I wanted to learn about this Islam. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm here for the same reason. And then they both essentially walked into Darul Arqam and both of them became Muslims. And these are both very special companions. Suhaib, with his ability, because of his background, because he had a Roman, that was his, he spoke the language of the Romans, it was able to benefit a lot of people, right? And Ammar radiallahu anhu and the sacrifices that he radiallahu anhu had made, you know, it's incredible. Suhaib was one of the two. Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu, he was the companion when Umar radiallahu anhu was near his death, right? And he had recognized that the enemies were attacking and it was his time was very near. He had to quickly appoint someone that would lead the salah. Now, the decision of who would become the Khalifa would occur later, but he had to quickly appoint someone to lead the Salah, and at that time, the person that led the Salah was the most important, right? The most qualified, not important, the most qualified individual, essentially, to lead the Ummah. And Umar radiallahu anhu he told the companions that make sure that Suhaib leads the Salah, make sure that Suhaib leads the Salah. And where were the beginnings of Suhaib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu? It was at the doorstep or inside Darul Arqam. Whose house? It was the house of Arqam. And who had facilitated this house of Arqam and the iman of Arqam? None other than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the sacrifices of Ammar radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he had said that when Ammar radiallahu anhu once was, you know, later in, so the family of Ammar was tortured tremendously, right? His mother Sumayya radiallahu anha, she was tortured by Abu Jahl. There's different narrations on how she had died, but one narration showed that her limbs were attached to two different camels, and the camels were hit, and they were made to run in opposite directions, and her body was physically separated. Another narration was that Abu Jahl took a spear, and he stabbed her, essentially, in her private area, and she had passed away. His father, Yasir, was killed. Ammar's father, Yasir radiallahu anhu, was killed, tortured because he was Muslim. His brother, Abdullah, was also killed. So three of his family members have been killed, and Ammar himself is now being tortured. This is after he accepted Islam, right? Completely voluntarily. And then, so after he accepts Islam, and so his family members have passed away, and once he was being tortured so severely, and the people that were torturing him were telling him, take back your deen, take back your deen. Just, you know, say that you don't believe in Allah, or say that you believe in Lat and Uzza and these false gods. And the companions at that time, they were very hesitant to even utter it from their tongue. And Ammar bin Yasir, being under the torture that he was, he gave in. And he made a statement, you know, statement of kufr, you could say. It was just a statement. He went to the Prophet ﷺ right after that, and he started crying. He was crying, and tears were flowing down his face. And the Prophet ﷺ looked at him, and he physically, with his own hands, he wiped away the tears of Ammar. Very few companions have had the Prophet ﷺ actually wipe away their tears. Ammar was one of them. And so Ammar was crying, and the Prophet ﷺ asked Ammar, Ammar said, this is what happened. I uttered words of kufr. So the Prophet ﷺ asked him, you know, was it in your heart, or did you just say it? And he said, no, it wasn't in my heart. I just said it, right, to alleviate this physical violence and torture. So he said, just in my heart. And then the verses came down. مَنْ كَفَرَ بِاللَّهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِهِ إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. That, you know, those people who take back their Islam after they've given iman, except for those whom in their heart is still iman. Meaning, as long as your heart is maintained on iman. But look at the pain that Ammar was going through. Like, you know, you'd think that, okay, at that point, your whole family has given their life for Islam physically. You yourself have been persecuted because of your Islam. And the one concern he has isn't, when is this torture going to stop? It's that, Ya Rasulullah, I made a mistake by uttering something with my tongue I shouldn't have uttered. You know, will Allah accept me and forgive me? That was his concern. Anyway, so this is Ammar and Suhaib and Ammar. They met at the doorstep, and they have very unique stories, right? Because of the torture they endured, and they become Muslim when they walk into Darul Arqam that day. And this goes back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, indirectly in this case. What else happened at Darul Arqam? A famous companion, most of you have heard, the name Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu, right? The flower of Mecca, such a special companion. He had everything that any youth could imagine ever having before he had accepted Islam. He had, you know, the best clothes, the best, you know, cars, equivalent of cars. He used to wear, you know, he used to wear luxury clothing. He used to have perfumes and scents that were so expensive, right, and so powerful that you could smell him even after he walked by. He had everything. He grew up in the lap of luxury, and he gave it all up for the sake of Islam. But what's even more interesting, and if we go fast forward through his life, eventually there came a time when the Muslims of when a group of people had come from Medina Munawwara to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Aqaba. It's a very special place. It's in Mina. You can see it today if you ever visit. A small group of people from Medina had come, around six or so had come, and they had taken bay'ah at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they accepted Islam. And then the following year, another group came, about 12 people had come in that following group, and they had accepted Islam. And so they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, Ya Rasulullah, send someone with us to take us back to Medina Munawwara so they can teach us about Islam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite there being people that were maybe more qualified or more knowledgeable or more close to him in terms of his familiar relations, the Prophet ﷺ chose Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu. And his responsibility was to take this group back with them to Medina Munawwara, go with them to Medina Munawwara, and then begin to introduce Islam to others. And then Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu had such a profound impact. So he was the first ambassador of Islam, the first real ambassador who the Prophet ﷺ trusted and said, look, you know, Prophet ﷺ said, I have been given this responsibility by Allah. And now you've been given this, now I'm giving you this responsibility that I've been given by Allah. It's a prophetic responsibility, essentially, right? And even in today's day and age, this is what happens when a person is given responsibility by their teachers, right? I mean, the teacher has been given responsibility, not by Allah, but by their teacher who's given it, by their teacher who's given it, by their teacher who's given it by Abu Bakr or some companion who was given it by the Prophet ﷺ. So basically, everyone's inheriting this responsibility, and eventually the teacher has to make a decision that, okay, now I need to give this responsibility to someone else so then they can go and benefit the people around them. But they're very selective. Our ulama and mashayikh are very selective of who they give that responsibility to. It's not anybody. It's someone who's skilled, who's solid and firm on deen and sunnah, and it's someone who is who can carry weight and responsibility on their shoulders. And very few people in the Muslim community can do this. It's someone who they can trust, and someone who they expect can whatever they've been able to give them, now they have to now transfer it to other people. And of all of the people the Prophet ﷺ chose, Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu. So Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, he goes to Medina and he begins to inspire the Muslims of Medina, right? And look at the chain effect this then has, right? He meets many people in Medina and they're introducing the people, meeting after meeting after meeting. He's telling them about Allah and telling them about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And eventually word gets to a companion by the name of Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. Now Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh was the leader of the Aus in Medina, right? And so in Medina there were two main groups, the Aus and the Khazraj. And so the leader of Aus was Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu. And he was obviously skeptical initially of who this person was. Why is he spreading all these things? And Mus'ab, all he said was, just listen to what I have to say. And he sat Mu'adh down, he told him what he had to say, and Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, he accepted Islam. Then, very soon after that, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, who is this? This was the leader of the Khazraj. So now the leader of the Aus had become Muslim. Now the leader of the Khazraj is coming to Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, and he's so impressed with the words of Mus'ab, what words Mus'ab has to share, that Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu accepts Islam. Now you have Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, Sa'ad ibn Ubadah. Now these two are the leaders of Aus and Khazraj. And so then when they've accepted Islam, all of the people in Medina are like, well, if our two leaders are accepting Islam, then what's holding us back? So Mus'ab radiallahu anhu facilitated the iman of Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Sa'ad ibn Ubadah. And now because of that, Medina is now prepared to bring the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam back. Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh was such a special companion. You know, in the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench, he was injured. He was only Muslim for like, you know, maybe about 7-8 years or so he was Muslim. Think about it, right? We've been mature Muslim for more than 7 or 8 years, right? All of us. He was Muslim for maybe 7 or 8 years, and you wonder, like, what could such a person accomplish in that limited period of time? He accepted Islam, went back to Medina Munawwara, eventually the Prophet ﷺ came, he participated in the subsequent events, and in the Battle of the Trench, he was injured, like a spear or a sword had injured him badly. And eventually he died from the wounds of that battle. And when he had passed away, the Prophet ﷺ said that with the passing away of Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook. The arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook with the passing away of Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, meaning that's how beloved he had become to Allah. And how long did it take for him to become this beloved to Allah that his arsh had shook? And no other companion do you hear this about. You don't hear this about any other companion, that the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shook, but yet you hear this about Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, and how long did it take for him to reach this state? 6 or 7 years. Now, when Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu went there, did he know that this was going to be the outcome of Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh? That this leader is going to become so special to the Prophet and so special to Allah that this is the statement that's going to be made about him? How would he know? Right? And so, Arqam bin Abil Arqam know that Mus'ab was going to come to his house and then he was going to become the first envoy of Islam who's going to spread deen and essentially convert or facilitate all of Medina for the Prophet ﷺ reception? He didn't know that. And did Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu know that Arqam bin Abil Arqam's house would become that place where Mus'ab would then become Muslim and all of this downstream effect would be had, including Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Sa'ad ibn Ubadah? No. But all of this is going back to whom? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Right? All of this is going back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. The likes of Sa'ad ibn... You know, when many people say Abu Bakr brought the Ashara Mubashara, most of them, the guaranteed people to Jannah, he did, to Islam, he did. But he was responsible for so much more. You know, and what's amazing is that he didn't realize the downstream effects at the time, right? Same with us. Like, we don't know. You know, we put our head down and we just share this gift with other people, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then takes care of the rest. If you do it with a sincere intention and you work on the people that are around, you encourage them toward deen and encourage them toward gatherings like these, and you facilitate this for them, who knows, that person later could become a da'i, that person could become, you know, can become the next Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu, who goes and brings deen to an entire community. That person could become Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh, that person could carry the qualities and characteristics of Sa'ad ibn Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhum. We don't know. We don't know, you know, the gems that are, like, we see this, we call it, the mashayikh, I mean, when they work on people they don't know initially, right? They just see some sincere qualities in these people. They effort into them, and those people become gems who then bring other people to deen, and all of that reward goes into their account as well. So Mus'ab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu, he brings Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, he brings in Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and then the following year, around 70, 73 people or so, Mus'ab facilitates, brings them to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the second pledge of Aqaba takes place. And this is where they pledge to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that they will take care of him, he can move back. And who had become Muslim in this process, right, through the work of Mus'ab radiallahu anhu? It was Sayyidina Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. Right, Sayyidina Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu. I mean, these are individually, they're all just giants. They're giants. You know, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu is a story we can't talk about. I mean, it's a very lengthy story. But just like Mus'ab radiallahu anhu, the Prophet had eventually appointed Sayyidina Mu'adh to go to Yemen and spread deen. Right? And it was a very famous story when he was walking with Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, he's walking with him toward the outskirts of Medina as he's sending him off to Yemen. You know, one of the habits of the Prophet was when he was giving responsibility to someone, he would take them to the edge and then let them go. So he took Mu'adh bin Jabal and he walked toward the end. And he basically told, giving him advice and advice and advice. And it became clear to Mu'adh radiallahu anhu that when he was to come back, right, that the Prophet wouldn't be around. So Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu initially became an envoy and went to Yemen. Now think about the effect that Mu'adh had on the people of Yemen. Think about who brought Mu'adh into deen and then how all that traces back. Mu'adh radiallahu anhu eventually, after Yemen, he then went to Syria and he became a scholar and a teacher in Syria. And in fact, when I say Syria, present day, the Levant, the Sham region. In fact, you know, a few years ago, we had the opportunity to visit the grave of Mu'adh bin Jabal. It's in present day Jordan. It's one of the most unique, special places on the planet. Because this companion was just so beloved to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Such a special place. Like, ajeeb, you know, feeling that you get when you go visit his grave. And he was in, he's in present-day Amman, in Jordan, right? So he went from Yemen for the purposes of carrying deen. He eventually went to Jordan for the purposes of carrying deen. Now, eventually, Abu Ubaidah, who was actually the governor of Syria, he had passed away. And Abu Ubaidah, interestingly, he's actually someone who Abu Bakr had actually brought into deen as well. Right, one of the Ashara Mubashara. He was directly responsible for bringing Abu Ubaidah into deen. But we won't be able to talk about him today. But just think, Abu Ubaidah was so special that he was appointed as the governor of Syria. When Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu anhu, had passed away, then immediately they had to give this responsibility to someone to take on this responsibility. And so Umar radiallahu anhu, who was a khalifa at the time, he gave this responsibility to Mu'adh bin Jabal and said, you become the governor of Syria. Later, Umar radiallahu anhu said such an amazing statement. He said, if I was to grant Mu'adh, if I was to grant Mu'adh succession, meaning responsibility, if I was to grant Mu'adh succession and responsibility, to be held in this responsible position, and it was asked, you know, why would you give such a person such a responsibility? Are you able to answer Allah? Umar radiallahu anhu said, I would be able to answer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for putting him into responsibility, because I had heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say that when the people of knowledge and people of knowledge stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Mu'adh will be amongst these people. Umar radiallahu anhu says that if I am to be asked, questioned by Allah, that how could you put this person in succession, meaning given that such a strong responsibility in deen, how will you be able to answer to Allah? He said, I know I'll be able to answer to Allah, because the Prophet said when the people of knowledge are basically stood up, right, on the day of judgment, and they have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I know that Mu'adh will be amongst these people. So this is the downstream effect of Mus'ab, whose effect all traces back to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Giants were created even through the indirect efforts of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Now what else happened, going back to Darul, so we talked about spreading of deen. Now what was facilitated with Mus'ab and Mu'adh and these people, they not only did they become gems themselves, but then they were able to create gems. Right? And that's the whole purpose. They felt that there was some benefit they were receiving from their teacher and their master, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they wanted everyone else to be a part of the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his teachings. And this is what they did. Now what else happened in Darul Arqam? After eventually year 6 comes around. And in year 6, two companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam become accept Islam. One companion by the name of Hamza, his uncle radiallahu ta'ala anhu. What happened was Hamza was returning from a trip. He was on this hunting trip. He used to He was like a big game hunter. That's what he needs to enjoy that. He came back from a trip and he had heard that Abu Jahl had harassed the Prophet ﷺ. He was furious. He went toward the Mataf area where the Kaaba was, and he found Abu Jahl and he gave him a blow to the head. And he said, the people around were like, "What are you doing?" He said, "You know, I heard that you had hurt, you know, his nephew, the Prophet ﷺ." He did it not because he was the Prophet; he wasn't Muslim. He did it because this was his nephew that was tortured by the Prophet. His nephew was being tortured by Abu Jahl, so he gave him a blow, and he stood above him, right? And Abu Jahl said, let him go, just leave him alone. I did this to the Prophet ﷺ." He immediately went to go check on the well-being of the Prophet ﷺ, and he went to where? Darul Arqam. He entered into Darul Arqam, and he accepted Islam. Right? He accepted Islam. And shortly thereafter, a companion by the name of Umar radiallahu anhu, right? Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, what was his story, right? He had no interest in Islam for the first 5 or 6 years the Prophet was preaching. In fact, he had an extreme animosity and hate toward Islam, such that he actually wanted to kill the Prophet. In fact, he left. He said, okay, he made a statement that, you know what, enough is enough. I've had it with this man. He said, who's going to kill him? Umar said, I'm going to kill him. So he took his sword and he actually left his home to go kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to murder him. This was his intention, was to murder the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on the way to where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he runs into one of his friends by the name of Nu'aym. And Nu'aym said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to go separate the head from the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He's like, "You think that's a great idea?" He said, "Why don't you go handle your own house first?" He said, "My own house?" He said, "Yeah, your daughter's Muslim as well." He's like, "Or your sister's Muslim as well." He said, "What?" So he immediately rushes to the house of his sister, Fatima, a different Fatima radiallahu anha. And her husband was Sa'id ibn Zayd, who is also one of the Ashara Mubashara, one of the ten. I think we've now covered all of the Ashara Mubashara. So he goes into their house, and Khabbab, Fatima's teaching Khabbab, who's another companion who underwent tremendous torture. She's teaching him the Quran. He goes and he hides because Umar is there. When Umar's at the front door, and you hide, right? You hide. There's probably nothing good is coming from them. Meaning at least you're gonna be in trouble, right? No matter what, you're gonna be in trouble. So eventually she opens the door and he says, "What are you doing?" And she says, and her husband was there. Eventually, to make a long story short, she tells him that he's furious, right? She tells him that, "You know what, you can kill us, but we're not leaving our Islam." Like, this was her iman. And he hit her across the face, so much so that she started bleeding. And he saw the blood of his sister on her face, and his heart softened. And he said, "Okay, what are you doing? What is this?" He said, "This is the Quran." She said, "This is the Quran." So he said, "Okay, tell me what's inside it. I want to learn more about it." So she said, "Go make wudu and come back." So he went and made wudu and he came back. And he started, and he heard the verses, right? Inni an Allah, that verily I am Allah. La ilaha illa ana, that there is no one, no deity worthy of worship except me. Fa'budini, so worship me. Wa aqim as-salata li dhikri, and establish salah in my remembrance. And this touched the heart of Umar radiallahu anhu. And where did he go? To the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just a few moments ago, he went to go sever the head from the neck of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now he's going to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with a soft heart. And he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he wants to accept Islam. Now, these two events happened relatively back-to-back with Hamza and Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu, after he accepts Islam, being as powerful as he was, you know, it's said that when Umar radiallahu anhu accepted Islam, the deen took on a different flavor. Now there was strength given to the believers. Now they could openly propagate and not have to worry as much. He went from Darul Arqam, when the rest of the Muslims are hiding their belief, he goes from Darul Arqam, he goes in front of the Kaaba, and he prays Salah with this attitude like, don't even try to stop me from doing this. And he was such a fierce, you know, the Quraysh were really affected by the coming of Umar radiallahu anhu. And this, the coming of Hamza and Umar, you know, the two fiercest of the companions. These are the two companions at the time of Badr, when three people had to be chosen to start off the battle. The Prophet ﷺ chose Umar, and he chose Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. Sorry, Umar, and he chose Hamza to be at the front lines. This happened at Darul Arqam. They accepted Islam at Darul Arqam through the opening of the home of Arqam, who was brought into deen by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you see the indirect effect of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu on the two great powerful figures of our deen, Hamza and Umar bin Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And it just continues, right? You just see what sort of an effect he had, and then it begins to make sense why this person was so special. You know, why we can say that, why the Prophet ﷺ can state that the iman was on one scale of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and the iman of the rest of the ummah was on the other scale. It begins to make sense because he was responsible indirectly or directly for the iman of almost the entire ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right? So we should think this way as well. You know, we have the example of Abu Bakr, right? And I don't even know if the hadith of man dalla ala khayrin falahu mithlu ajri fa'ilihi, whoever guides toward good, you know, it's as if they've done this good. I don't think it was there available for Abu Bakr to learn from day one and day two when he accepted Islam. These hadith came later. So he didn't know that this was the reward he was getting. All he was doing this for was that I've been given this gift and I need to share this gift with the people around. Whoever I see that's sincere and interested, I'm going to facilitate deen for them and look at the downstream effects that this had. Now we have the example of Abu Bakr, but then we also have the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ that says that whoever you guide toward deen, you'll get that reward as well. So if we want to advance ourselves spiritually and make a real dent in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this should be our approach as well. You know, whenever there's a gathering of dhikr, whenever there's a gathering of the mashayikh and the ulama, bring people to these gatherings and encourage them, because you don't know who will leave that gathering changed and then what subsequent effect that person will have. At least that person will have benefited and their lifetime, inshallah, worth of action and intention will go into your account. But that individual themselves may go on to become a da'i. They may go on to become someone who calls to Allah. They may go on to become someone who earns a lot of money and gives that money towards so many righteous causes, and that will all go into your account. They may go on to become a scholar of deen who teaches people deen. That goes into your account. They may go on to serve their parents. That goes into your account. They may go on to benefit so many other people, and you'll, inshallah, get the effects of that. So this should be our attitude and our approach, and we should be tireless in this effort. And this is one of the keys to progressing, to our spiritual progression. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to become people who act upon this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May he subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to appreciate the effect that Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu had on this deen. May he subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us if he grants us the responsibility to carry deen, allow us to fulfill this responsibility in the same way that the likes of Mus'ab and Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhuma carried responsibility. May he give us the qualities of those like Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh and Sa'ad ibn Ubadah and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.